Because my understanding is there are other forms of beings in other planets in this overall system of things that we're talking about. So are we saying that they do not have the same understanding as humans? They're lesser in capabilities?
No, because some of them are more capable. But there's another reason why the Earth is important, which is that on the Earth, you create your karma. And according to your karma, you go up or down.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when you go up to a higher planet, you don't make new karma. You just use up your old karma.
Huh.
It's like you work, you earn some money, you save some money, you go on a holiday. When you're on the holiday, you're not working, you're just using up your savings. And when you run out,
you're out.
You come back to work. So that's how it is. That by performing pious activities, you can be elevated to a higher planet. But while you're there, you use up your pious credits. And when they're used up, you come back to Earth. But on a higher planet, if you have the association of a pure devotee, you can perfect yourself spiritually and get liberated from the cycle of birth. But even then, Earth is considered a better place than the heavenly planets. Because on the heavenly planets, there's too much enjoyment, and the people live too long. So, for spiritual advancement, it's good to have some suffering, but not too much. If there's too much suffering, then you get too absorbed in your pain and you can't think of God. And if there's too much enjoyment, you get too absorbed in your pleasure and you don't think of God. So the Earth is considered to have a good balance between suffering and enjoyment. There's enough that it's an impetus to make spiritual progress, but not so much that you're just completely absorbed in it.
First, I apologize for not knowing all the names, because actually I can remember that I don't even remember most of my students' names. I have a bad memory. But when we were doing Vedic cosmology, and I don't remember the name of that chart, the one that shows all the planets.
The Vedic cosmology, yeah.
There, according to what we have talked about, Vishnu basically is creating planets and systems, not just planets, creating galaxies and all that. So, do I understand then that in all of these galaxies that are created, that are independent of our galaxy, there's no other planet that could be equivalent to Earth, even though there are millions of them?
Well, you know that there are many universes. So there is a planet equivalent to the Earth in every universe. But in this particular I guess you could say solar system, there's only one planet that's exactly like the Earth, as I described. And another special feature of this planet is that Krishna appeared here in his original form, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also appeared here. Now, other incarnations of Krishna do appear on other planets, but The Earth planet is very fortunate because Krishna in his original form appeared here. So, you know, it's a, you know, we sort of have to have faith in the scripture. Otherwise, if you take it that it's a sort of homocentric narration based on the ego of the authors, then you'll miss getting the benefit, you know. If there, you know, if there's going to be, I mean, every planet is special, but this, as I mentioned, this has that special sort of balance between suffering and enjoyment. And that's why it's considered the best place for self-realization. And Krishna comes here and, you know, but, you know, there are other versions of the scriptures on other planets. Like there's Srimad Bhagavatam on the higher planets. And their Srimad Bhagavatam is much bigger than ours, because their intellectual capacity is much greater. So
also their lifespan is longer too.
That's true too. That's true too. So, but even there, Srimad Bhagavatam will have the same descriptions as ours about events that took place on Earth. But even in our Srimad Bhagavatam, there's so many events that are described that didn't take place on Earth but took place on other planets.
I'm sorry, would you say it again, please?
Srimad Bhagavatam describes incidents that took place not only on the Earth but also on other planets.
My fault more than anybody else. I do not have enough steady study in this field, so I really need to go back. But I appreciate the answers. That helps me to look into that, what I'm really looking for.
What are you really looking for?
The truth. I have no... I think we have had this discussion before. I have no preconceived notion about anything. I really am just looking for the truth. I want to find out. I have run into people that have misrepresented their religion, and I don't take, get that again. This is coming out the wrong way. I don't mean to insinuate in any way, shape, or form anything that is wrong here. I'm just saying that my past experiences with Islam and with Christianity has been bad. So I'm just trying to.
So you're being cautious.
I'm being cautious. I'm not insinuating anything in any shape or form.
Well, you know, according to Srimad Bhagavatam, doubt is one of the functions of intelligence. So there should be some caution. But after you apply your intelligence to understand things, at a certain point, if you keep doubting, then you're not going to be able to make any progress.
And I agree with that too. Yes, that's the reason I'm still looking for.
Yeah. Okay.
His house is one of our main places for gatherings, and he's always supporting us in this donation for our programs. We had Giriraj Swami Guru Prasad Swami Maharaj in Oklahoma, not yet in Tulsa, of course, but so close. We had there, we were there. He was very kind to us. We had just a month ago, we had a huge yoga festival, more than around 2,500 people were there in the yoga festival in Tulsa, downtown Tulsa, and we had devotees from Dallas and San Antonio came there to help us. We had three booths, and we had almost sold out in all the prasadam. We did our best in book distribution and also the japa meditation. We had a lot of attention, and by the end of this month, we're going to have Nithyananda Prabhu in Tulsa. His lectures in Bhagavad Gita and psychology classes.
I didn't know that. Nithyananda's
that just happened like 1 hour ago, so we're going to discuss about it.
It was nice. Narottam and his wife came up to cook. Have you seen their setup? It's amazing.
Heard about it.
It's really amazing. Puck up. Everything is first class. They do a good job.
Kavet and of course Nahid Dujati Prabhu was also there. We met with Jayapataka Maharaj in Dallas like almost 2 months ago, probably when I was getting initiated by his mercy and Krishna's mercy. And we are here because one of his concentrations and focus is robotics and electronic engineering. So we probably help in Mayapur temple from the point of view of making the robots for the technology. We are in touch with Jayapataka Maharaj.
All three of these gentlemen are qualified in that area. In robotics.
Okay.
And Nikki, Sarah, she was very, she was like, I need to see Giriraj Maharaj. I have to come, please go. And finally I found that you are here from Ananda Lila Mataji, and that was my motivation actually. Initial. So I don't know if she has anything to say or share request. Ask any question.
I'm here to meet you and ask you to pray for me so I go through all my the same thing that I have to talk about. This is the only thing I want.
Okay. We'll do that.
Pray for me too while you're at it. We're all right.
And you just came a month ago?
Came 2 months ago.
So have you started to understand about Krishna consciousness?
I think about Krishna consciousness, I think, 4 years ago in Iran.
Oh.
By Ashkan and some of my friends in Iran.
Oh, that's nice.
I believe Satyananda Maharaj has been preaching over there. Is that correct?
Through his disciples.
Siddheshwari?
Siddheshwari, yes, she's right now very... I tried to call her 3 times on Skype, I couldn't find her. I really want her to just at least say hi through Skype with you, but it was not possible somehow. It was my mistake, I had to tell her sooner. But yes, some other devotees are there who are especially Raj Kishore Prabhu and Rajarani Mataji, disciples of Kavi Chandra Swami Maharaj. They are right now in charge of printing and translating. We're close to have the first canto of Srimad Bhaktam. We already have half of it printed.
Wonderful.
And yes, Sarah, we were like old friends, and Nikki, we were old friends. They just got married like a couple of months ago.
But they were congratulations.
Very attentive in all the classes in Iran. Krishna book, coming to the programs. I usually tell everyone that when you meet the guru, it's the best to have a question. I have a lot of questions if I get some.
Excuse me. Can you go to the kitchen right across the hallway and bring some... Oh, I have some little bottles. I mean, it's not very cultured.
Would you like me to bring some glasses?
You want a drink? Yeah.
I'll just... Excuse me.
Yeah, we had an Iranian couple in Santa Barbara. Nanda Kumar.
Kandarpa Mataji. Nanda Kumar and his, yes.
Kumari
Priya. Have you met Ehsan?
Kumari Priya.
Well,
no, at that time they joined, he was probably in Belgium. Do you meet with them?
I'm not even sure if they're still there. They used to come to our programs.
She's
American.
He's
Iranian. Of course, Gandharva Mundra is very involved. We had a picture of all the Iranian devotees at the Sadhu Sangha retreat.
Yes, that was in the. You always look at that and you share the past, I mean, like the stories that your mercy. And Nahid, I don't know if she likes to share anything from Sadhu Sangha. It was a great experience for her. If you like to share anything from the Sadhu Sangha festival.
Yes.
Would others of you like water?
Okay. You're thirsty? Okay, thank you.
Thank you very much.
Yes, please continue.
Yeah, the first, actually, at the instructor, it was night, like playing the story, and I started chanting it as soon as I entered the Sangha and so on. But the first moment I had a strange feeling. It was kind of meditation for me. I really liked that. But the next day, I was thinking that I don't know how to explain it, but I was like, I could talk to God doing chanting, and I started talking to Him and asking Him for me. And wanted Him to do something for me in this, are you my life, and God, I don't want to go in detail. But the next day, when I was continuing chanting the whole day, the next day, I had a feeling, I was still talking to Him, but at that moment, I didn't want anything in this life, you know. I just wanted Him to let me, help me, to just serve You, you know. That was the only thing I wanted to do. I even told Him, just forget about everything I told you I wanted to say before. Not from now on, I just want to start with nothing else. I don't want anything for myself anymore. And I really like that. I cannot explain the whole thing. Something beyond.
That's beautiful. It's beautiful.
I really like that.
Yeah.
Any questions?
Me?
Mm-hmm.
No, not really. I was surprised when you said earlier about it makes sense though that when you're in the higher planetary systems, you're not creating any more karma?
No.
So when the demigods act, or when the people, when the citizens of those planets act, they get results. I mean, isn't that karma? How often did they get cursed to fall down and, you know, become Arjuna trees or something?
Yeah, no, that's a different thing. That's dealing with Vaishnavas. If you deal with Vaishnav and whatever, get a blessing or a curse, that's not karma. That's the absolute independent free will of the Vaishnava. The Vaishnava has that power from Krishna. But that's different from karma.
But when the demigods act, when they perform activities, aren't they getting results from that activity?
No, they're just using up their pious credits.
Huh, I never knew that.
I mean, some activities use up more. Like, say, you're on a vacation, So, if you, you know, order a very elaborate meal, you use up more of your savings than if you order a simpler meal. But it's not the same as karma, it's just different degrees of using up your pious credits.
Interesting. I thought they were subject to the laws of karma like everybody else.
Well, it is a law of karma that you have acquired credits and you're exhausting them. It's not that they're free from the law of karma, but what I'm saying is they're not creating new karma.
Are there many pure devotees preaching or making or helping people in the higher planets to go back home?
Well, pure devotees are always rare, but they're everywhere. Have you read Brihad Bhagavatamrita?
I believe that. Was that one of the books that Madhav had?
I don't think so. That's the story of that Prabhu who wanted to go further and further. He was meeting ultimately with Vishnu and then further and then further. I forgot the name.
Gopakumar.
Gopakumar.
I don't think I have read that, no.
Well, as he said, it describes the journey of a devotee who begins on earth, and he meets some devotees, you know, at Prayag, and he hears them talk about Jagannath Puri. And he becomes attracted to go to Jagannath Puri, and there he experiences the glories of Lord Jagannath and the service of Lord Jagannath. And he's very happy. It's like he couldn't want anything else. But then after some time he feels a little dissatisfaction. So then he searches, and then he goes to the next, you could say, and of course Jagannath Puri is in a different category, but then he starts traveling in the universe and he experiences the worship of the people in different statuses of life on different planets. And wherever he is, he thinks it's the best. He just wants to stay there and worship the Lord as the Lord is worshipped there. But after some time, again he feels a little restlessness. And then he goes further. And it's quite a good description of what life is like on different planets. Specifically in terms of their worship of the Lord and their mood of worship. And then he goes to the abode of Brahma, it's like the highest abode in this universe, then the abode of Shiva, then even going beyond the universe into the spiritual realm, the mood of worship of different forms of Godhead on different spiritual planets is somewhat different. So you experience the worship of Lord Vishnu, the worship of Lord Rama, and finally the worship of Lord Krishna in Dwarka. And even there he feels a little restless, and then it sort of, and at each stage Anyway, so Uddhava and Narada, they like detected that he felt not fully.
Were they advising him on this, or was his traveling just independent of Uddhava and Narada?
No, that was specifically in Dwarka that
they came in contact with.
Yeah,
I see.
And they could see. So they said, actually, this is not your final destination. You know, what you have within your heart is love for Krishna as a cowherd boy in Vrindavan. And they explained that the best place for developing love for Krishna is Vrindavan on earth. So he came back to Vrindavan on earth, and then eventually he achieved the perfection of his spiritual practices, pure love for Krishna. Then he's transferred to Goloka Vrindavan in the spiritual, actually to the place where Krishna's. Anyway, to where Krishna's pastimes are taking place. And there's a description of what it's like with Krishna. So these questions about, I mean, it's not exactly on that topic of karma and so on, but it does give you a sense of the different caliber of entities on different planets and how they, you know, worship the Lord or try to develop their spiritual consciousness.
Is this an ISKCON publication?
Well, the book is written by Śrīla Sanātana Goswami.
Oh. I'm sorry, what is his name again?
Brihad Bhagavatamrita. Brihad means great. Bhagavat is say Bhagavatam, Srimad Bhagavatam and Amrita, like nectar. It's a very big book. It's like two thick volumes. But it's nectar. It's nectar. And it really, you can really get a sense of, you know, the development of consciousness on the different planes of existence in the universe and beyond the universe.
Yes, good question. Can the purpose of life be making a world a better place to live? Or is just to, you know, just to get rid of the world and go to the spiritual world? I mean, is it good to think in this way that I'm gonna make the world a better place to live or not? Or it doesn't even matter. It's just...
No, we want to make the world a better place to prosecute Krishna consciousness. I mean, different people have different conceptions of what it means to make the world a better place. But in our conception, because the ultimate goal is to realize God, so making the world a better place means making the conditions more favorable for realizing God. And that generally means that people should be able to live peacefully. Because if people are disturbed, then it's harder to think about Krishna, think of the philosophy of life. the goal of life.
Isn't it selfish to make this purpose, for example, is it selfish to make this purpose as the purpose of my life instead of serving Krishna? Are these two different? I mean, sometimes I feel selfish because I planned it myself and it's not what Krishna told me to do. It's just worshipping him. But, you know, I'm not sure, I'm confused.
Now, what would be selfish?
That's making the world a better place to live. It seems to me a little bit selfish because nobody... It's just kind of, you know, inside my mind. According to the Krishna consciousness teachers, we have to obey what the guru says or what Krishna asks us to do. It's not about what you think it's good to do.
That's true.
So that's making the world a better place to live. It's becoming out of my mind, so nobody's telling me to do that.
I guess as I understand the question, I'm going to ask this because I would be interested in the answer. I think what you're trying to say is, if my purpose for making the earth a better place to live is to live in it, is that selfish or not?
Yeah, but not exactly, but...
Let me see if I can clarify this. Is it more your duty to selflessly try and make the world a better place to live, or is it more your duty to simply obey what your guru and Krishna has to say?
That's
it. You know, we all come with certain natures and desires and propensities. So in Krishna consciousness, we don't deny those, but we dovetail them in Krishna's service. So if someone likes to sing, we don't say don't sing, but sing for Krishna. Someone wants to cook, we don't say don't cook, we say cook for Krishna. So if someone wants to make the world a better place, we don't say you shouldn't, but do it in a way that's favorable for Krishna consciousness, not according to your own whims and speculations.
I understand that. And as you said, the first step would be peace, making peace. Because the world is peaceful, so...
But you can't make the world peaceful because there's always going to be... What I meant to say was that we should establish a system whereby people can live more peacefully. In other words, that's Varnashram Dharma. Have you heard of Varnashram Dharma?
Yes.
There's always going to be trouble in the world. It's the nature of the world. But the system of Varnashram Dharma is within the context of the material world. It's meant to create a situation where life is relatively peaceful and happy, so that you're not too disturbed. But that said, one can practice Krishna consciousness in any situation. But if you're talking about improving the world, yeah, you can improve the world through Krishna consciousness.
I mean, for example, according to this, doing political activities is good or not? Because, for example, one political decision can make war or can make peace. So, what can this be interpreted?
Don't forget, they're coming from Iran where there's, you know, so much of conflict between modern thinking and traditional thinking.
It's not you can't eliminate war. You can't eliminate war. You can't eliminate anything. can't eliminate eating, you can't eliminate sleeping, you can't eliminate anything. What you can do is regulate it or adjust it so that it's favorable for Krishna consciousness. Now, as far as different parties in the material world, generally we don't get involved, because generally all of the parties are ignorant of the real values of life. And so it's like they're all the same. From that point of view, they're all the same. You know, during the 60s we had this, you know, like protests against the war in Vietnam, for example. And then there would be young men who would avoid the draft into the army, and they would like go for refuge in a church or something. And then there'd be protests, and so the devotees asked Srila Prabhupada, you know, whether we should take part in these protests, because our natural sentiment was against the war in Vietnam, and, you know, drafting the young men, and so on. But Prabhupada said no, because when it comes to meat eating, gambling, intoxication, and illicit sex, they're all the same. They all agree. They're all for it. You understand what I'm saying? That's one example. But there's another example. When there was this, you know, like, say, if a government is repressive of the practice of Krishna consciousness, then definitely a government that allows the practice of Krishna consciousness would be better. But sometimes, you know, it's very tricky. It's very tricky, like, I mean, and the politics always changes. But I remember once, like, you know, we had the festival in Poland, summer festival in Poland, led by Indra Dumna Swami.
Is that called Woodstock?
Woodstock is one event.
In Poland?
In Poland. And so it was very odd, because the Catholic Church was against us, because they thought we were taking people away from the church. And the opposition to the Catholic Church was the communists. And it's sort of like, whatever, well, you know how politics, whatever the Catholics like, the communists don't like. And whatever the Catholics don't like, the communists like. So, okay, the Catholics are against Hare Krishna, okay, then the communists are for Hare Krishna. So it was a very odd situation where our devotees felt that it would actually be better for Krishna consciousness if the communists had more influence rather than the church.
Oh, I see.
So the politics is—it's like always shifting. It's not a, there's no solid platform. It's always shifting. So, I mean, unless someone is like favorable to God consciousness, I'm not talking about religious fanaticism. That doesn't count. No, but to know who God is and how to serve Him, then the rest we don't really, you know, can't really support any of them. So, but I mean, again, it's not ruled out. Like I heard this one tape. Maybe it was a newspaper reporter who was asking Srila Prabhupada about the upcoming elections in America. And he said, I don't have much faith in any of these candidates. So the reporter said, well, I mean, like if someone is a member of the Hare Krishna movement, I mean, can they vote? You know, do you discourage them from voting or from campaigning? He said, no, if they want to vote, they can vote. But as far as I'm concerned, I don't have faith in any of them, and I wouldn't cast a vote for any of them.
If we vote, do we get karmically involved in that?
You do?
Just a little bit, right? Just a little bit, because it's one vote out of 100 million.
If your vote is one out of 50 million, then you get 1/50 millionth of the karma.
And if we don't vote, then we avoid all that?
But if the government is putting a bomb somewhere and they're killing 50 million people at the moment, you guys are killing
money. Yeah.
But if we don't vote, then we avoid the karma?
It
doesn't sound like Krishna consciousness is very democratic.
Okay, well, actually, when I do a follow up to that question, let's say by not voting, you create the situation where 50 million will die. Are you? By lack of activity.
Yeah, that's right. It's like they say errors of commission and errors of omission.
Yeah.
They're both. If you can do something to prevent some bad,
and you don't, right?
Then that's also a liability. It's also a liability.
But isn't it more like in order to make any real change in the world? Like, for example, in this case, if we want to make the world a peaceful place, first we need to be peaceful ourselves. If I'm not peaceful, how can I make the whole world peaceful? I'm not saying stop doing anything other than chanting, but as far as I can understand, is if I first become a devotee, first just focus on my rounds, focus on myself, and then I can help others or the world better than before to make. First, I need to find out what is peace and then what is real good.
Well, that's true. I mean, I wouldn't necessarily say that first, like, he has to become a pure devotee and then do other things. But definitely that process of internal purification should continue. It's similar to like His Holiness Radhanath Swami was on a flight in India, and Menaka Gandhi, sat next to him. She was the widow of Rajiv Gandhi, or anyway, so she was like she had become a big worker for improving the environment, and so, you know, she challenged Radhanath Swami, like, what are you doing for the environment? And he said, you know, the reason the external environment is polluted is because our hearts are polluted. So we want to stop the external pollution, we have to purify our hearts. And she liked that answer. She actually liked that answer. Because it's true, the mess in the world is a manifestation of you know, the trouble in the world is a manifestation of the trouble in our hearts. So what he said is true, that you should purify yourself and, you know, understand what the process of achieving peace is. You know, and the Bhagavad Gita gives the peace formula. You know that? Seems you need to read more.
Yeah.
Monday nights we're all going to get together and have Bhagavad Gita class.
Yeah, you need to read more.
Could you follow up on that? I don't claim I read the whole thing. I'm good reading, but I don't read the whole thing. So, in what way do you think it gives you the peace formula?
Yeah. Well, there's a verse that specifically says that Bhaktaram Yogi Tapasya, that if you understand that God, or Krishna, is the enjoyer of all sacrifices, Sarvaloka Maheshwara, if you understand that Krishna, or God, is the proprietor of all the planets, and Suridharam Sarvabhutanam, if you understand that Krishna is the best friend of all living entities, Shanti Gantim Richati, you will achieve peace.
Okay. Yeah. I seem to be the one who asked a lot of questions. I want to give them a chance to ask questions before I ask any more questions. I do have one more question I want to ask.
Yeah. But let me just, as a little note to that last one. So during this period when Prabhupada came to America and there was the war in Vietnam and protests against the war in Vietnam, and there was a lot of big gatherings, peace marches and everything. So Prabhupada, he wrote a small pamphlet called The Peace Formula, based on that verse from the Bhagavad Gita. And so the devotees would go and chant and they would distribute that pamphlet. Because all these other approaches are just, at best, temporary improvements, and a lot of them are like no improvement. It's just a sort of illusion. So now you were going to ask?
He has a lot of questions.
No, please, go ahead.
My understanding of what I have learned so far from, like, in Islam, Christianity, and what I've read so far in Krishna consciousness, it's really the ultimate objective is for you to get in touch with the Creator and understand and see how that works. And when you do that, then you achieve the peace, which is exactly what I think you just said. And you get to know who He is and what He does. And all of these religions offer different ways of basically getting to that same objective. This sort of goes back to the question I thought he was asking, but I guess he wasn't asking, is it's the intent that counts. So if your intent is to make this world a better place so you'd be more comfortable here, that's a bad thing. If your intent is to make this a better place so you can achieve the peace you need in order to go find God and then move toward Him, that's okay.
Yeah, that's very good. I was going to say the same thing.
I think you did say the same thing.
Yeah. It's like, we have to understand the material world is like a prison. And we're meant to be punished, and we are being punished. I mean, the repetition of birth, disease, old age, and death, doesn't matter who you are, how wealthy you are, how influential you are, you're going to suffer. And in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that this world is dukkhalaya, a place of misery. So it's not in our power to make it sukhalaya, a place of happiness. It's not in our power to do that. It's the world is a place of misery, like a prison. So, what does it mean to make the prison a better place to live? The only thing it can mean is to make it a better place where the criminals can be rectified and be released. Otherwise, making the prison a better place to live is nonsensical. So what he was saying, but just a different, like an analogy.
So the next question would be, what is the real peace, or how should I do that? Because we may think, okay, like Viraj Maharaj said that, like that, and then I may think if I just do something special, I don't know, if I build a new thing, a machine which is doing the whole work at the home, cleaning the plate, cooking and this and that, it may be like peaceful for the people in the house so they can do more Krishna consciousness, but it may not be the case.
I think that's where the problem is, that what, at least in my way of thinking, what you consider to be what you need to do to be at peace is related to the worldly world. It's not really the spiritual world. The example you just gave, making a device that does all this stuff for you. That makes you easier in this world, which attaches you more to this world. In my way of thinking, if I'm not wrong.
Well, in the Vedic conception, the society was agrarian. I mean, there's no question. Living on the land, producing your food, is a much more peaceful situation than, you know, living in the city, going to the factory or office. So most people did that. You know, most people did that. So the only reason for us not to do that is to speak to people about Krishna. So, Srila Prabhupada's idea, based on the scripture, was to have self-sufficient farm communities where devotees who are not engaged in teaching Krishna consciousness could live peacefully without getting entangled in all the complexities of the modern materialistic civilization. But people are so in it, you know, it's hard to get them out of it. There are, you know, there's a little interest now in it. People are thinking about, like, the petroleum crisis and this and that, and you know, they're thinking, you know, we have to go back to the land and we can't depend on this artificial economy. So that's the idea. For ourselves, we prefer to live in a peaceful rural setting. It's more in the mode of goodness. Like the Bhagavad Gita says that, you know, the country is in the mode of goodness. You know this, like, mode of goodness, mode of passion?
Yes, yeah.
So the country is in the mode of goodness. The city, general city, is in the mode of passion, and places where there's, like, meat eating, intoxication, mm-hmm. and gambling and prostitution, that's the mode of ignorance.
You're talking about the Indian casinos. Right?
That's
their businesses. Meat eating, intoxication, gambling, and illicit sex. That's what they sell at casinos.
Officially, they don't sell illicit sex.
Well.
Officially.
I guess that's true.
Can you explain a little bit more about what you said about the peace formula? I believe you said that to know Krishna is the ultimate enjoyer and he's the ultimate friend of everyone.
Yeah.
So how does this bring us real peace?
I'm just going to use the men's room.
I'm sorry.
I'm going to use. It's
sure.
Kind of related to your question.
Sure.
It's a coincidence.
It's a coincidence.
It's a coincidence.
How much is there? More time do you think we should take up? I think he's very patient.
Yeah, he looks like he's not very fine. He looks like he's really evil.
Maybe we should let him take some rest.
He's probably giving the lecture also. Maybe.
بعد بر میگرده میاد توی نیویورکی دانشگاه سخنرانی کلا میبینه اصلا خیلی چیز نیستن. بعد کارتلاش رو برمیداره میره زیر این درخته تو نیویورک تامپنسکر پارک که اونجا شروع میکنه تامپنسکر شروع میکنه ذکر کردن میگه که من بر تو آمدم یه نفرم بیاد من آم سکسفل وان پرسن جوین بعد از اونجا لحظه شروع میشه که یا و همین رو میان دور جمع میکنه بعد کم کم مثلا اونجا دیگه قربان شدی از همه امریکا میلت میان اونجا که به خصوص هیپی های اون زمان میفهمن که چند چیزی بشه و بعد این درخته تو اینجا معروف میشه به هاری کشن تری شده با همیو نیویورک میشه
Now when Maharaj comes back in the room, we shall stay.
Okay. Thank you, Lord.
Since you're encouraging others to ask questions, this is like a more central location for answering. the basic idea is this, that Krishna is the proprietor. Now, we falsely claim a portion of Krishna's property as our own. So that makes us thieves and punishable according to the laws of nature. So, Sarvaloka Maheshwara, realizing that Krishna is the proprietor of all planetary systems, means that we don't falsely claim Krishna's property as our own. And then we're peaceful. Most wars are fought because different parties are falsely claiming or trying to possess something that doesn't belong to them. You know, even if it's the allegiance of the people, those people, those souls belong to Krishna. They don't belong to one political leader or another political leader. So trying to claim them as one's followers, not realizing that they actually belong to Krishna and are meant to follow Krishna, puts us at odds with each other and ultimately at odds with Krishna. So that's why there can never be any peace on the material platform. And this Suridam Sarvabhutanam, he's the best friend of all living entities. Most people, materialistic people who pose as our friends, are not really our friends. They have their own self-interested mind. You know, the politicians say, you know, vote for me, I'll be your friend. But they're really no one's friend. But even if someone wants to be, if someone genuinely, sincerely wants to be, what can they do? There are people, they're genuine well-wishers, they want to help you. But on the material platform, what can they do? Because ultimately everything depends on Krishna anyway. Suppose someone is sick. So if someone genuinely wants to help him, so whatever, you can give him medicine, give him some medical treatment. But ultimately his cure is in the hands of God. It's not in the hands of the doctor. So unless we recognize that Krishna is our ultimate friend, we won't be peaceful because we'll be looking for friends who are either insincere, or even if they're sincere, they're incapable of really helping us. So that's the connection between.
Thank you. I would like to ask Nai if she has any question about what just Maharaj said, that people are getting punished here in this material world.
Was it thinking that death makes people depressed to think like that you're living in a prison?
it's like one newspaper reporter sort of accused Srila Prabhupada of having a negative attitude towards the material world. And he replied, if we tell people in the prison that this is not your real home, you should get out of the prison. There's another life outside the prison where you can be free and happy, much more than in the prison. Is that not positive? So, and another thing he says is that we should be pessimistic about the material life, but optimistic about the spiritual life. So yeah, if you're completely focused on the material life, and people point out the miseries, we point out the miseries, we're not creating the miseries, the miseries are already there. It's just that some people, you know, they don't want to acknowledge the miseries because they don't know of any alternative. You know what I mean? So we're pointing out this is a prison house. you are being punished by birth, death, old age, and disease. You cannot avoid them. You know, all the advancement of science and technology and medicine, they haven't been able to stop birth. They haven't been able to stop disease. They haven't been able to stop old age, and they haven't been able to stop death. So it's an illusion to think that we can eradicate these miseries, because we can't. But we can get out of this place and go to a place where the miseries are absent. So I don't see why that should be depressing. It should be encouraging. I mean, it could be depressing if you're thinking that you can change the world, you know, make the dukkha line into a sukha line. But that's sort of an illusion. You know, it's like if someone is suffering, and if you have a way to relieve them of the suffering, it's sort of your duty to tell them. Now, it might be a little depressing, but their fate will be worse if they don't confront the reality. Like, I'll give an example, personal example. I went to a chiropractor, and I wasn't sure whether to take... I mean, I was inclined to take his treatment, but I wasn't completely sure. And so he had me take some x-rays, and he showed me in the x-rays, you know, what's the condition of my neck, what's the condition of my back, what is likely to be the future if I don't do anything about it, and what the treatment could do. So yeah, it was a little depressing. Like, if I keep going on the way I'm going, I'm going to be in bad shape. But it helped me confront the reality of a situation that was there, and to take an approach to remedy it, and not just be in sort of like, you know, ignorance is bliss. So
did it work?
Huh?
Did it make you feel better?
It's working. You know,
this is current.
Yeah, it's going on.
Oh my gosh.
It's going on.
And you're feeling better?
Yeah.
Well, that's good.
I mean, there's different phases of the treatment. I guess it probably would apply to Krishna consciousness. The first is it's sort of like it relieves you of pain. And then it sort of, it helps you to function better. And then ultimately it, you know, gives you a total sense of well-being. So, but yeah, the relief from the pain has been dramatic. Hmm. And, you know, general sense of well-being increased on that platform. But what well, you get the point. Yeah, seeing the x-rays, it was shocking. And then...
Did it make you depressed?
Well, it was a little discouraging, but then let's go for it.
Yeah.
Let's go for it. Because I definitely, and I know people who've had back problems, degenerative, and it really gets bad and worse and worse, and it can be extremely painful and
crippling,
immobilizing.
Right.
I don't want that. So yeah, I'm glad I I'm glad he showed me what the future would be if I didn't take action. And I'm glad I'm taking the prescribed treatment.
What should we exactly do to be able to be from this rhythm? Just the chanting and trying to be peaceful and help other people to be peaceful, or I sometimes don't know what to do. I offered that God to help me and show me the correct way and let me follow it the correct way. But sometimes I cannot see it ever. You know, he always does that for me. But sometimes I cannot see that. I cannot find out which one is the correct way, what should I do at this time. But I really don't know what to do. To be in the right, correct way toward the Krishna.
Well, your desire is very good to know what God wants you to do. That's perfect. But we are not at that stage. I mean, to some extent, we can get, you know, indications from God. But generally, we should go by His instructions in the Bhagavad Gita and other scriptures. That's how we know what He wants. What you said is chanting. That's good. But there's like a quality to the chanting. You know, helping other people, there's a quality to that. You know. So I think you're basically on the right track. I mean, you're definitely on the right track. But seems like you could use some more clarity. And, you know, your heart is very nice. I mean, your mood is nice. Your aspirations are wonderful. But you need more clarity. It's just like, you know, you're sick. And you pray to God, you know, please let me know what's wrong with me and please tell me how to get better. So that's asking a bit much, you know. But God might send a doctor who can tell you what's wrong with you and how you can get better. Or He may give you the intelligence to go to a doctor, help you find a particular doctor that can help you. But not that he's going to directly tell you in your heart you have this and that disease and you need this and that remedy.
Understand? Is that clarity?
Sorry?
Well, something happened to me. I can absolutely see the indication from God, and when I follow that, I can feel that this what God told me to do, and it always worked perfectly. But sometimes I cannot see that indication, and I really want to know. As when some people say they go to the doctor, then what should I do to go to this spiritual way? Should I just
have a guru and ask
me questions
from,
so a spiritual doctor could be a guru?
You know, God wants to help you. He wants to give you direction. And He can do it in different ways. One guru is the Chaitya Guru, the guru in the heart. And one is the wise teacher, God can also give you direction through the sacred literature. He can give you direction in many ways, not just one way. But I think we all have that experience that God gives us some direction and we follow it and it works. But we don't always get that all the time in every situation. And we can't force it to happen. So then the question is, what do we do when we're not getting that kind of direct guidance? And then it's like what I said about the doctor. Yeah, it's like a guru or a sadhu. Or from the books. You know, the books can speak to us. Many devotees have that experience. They're confused, they don't know the answer, and then they read the books and they get the answer. So these are all living things. The books are living. And devotees are living, guru is living, and Krishna in the heart is also alive and dynamic. So it's a matter of, you know, being open. You're more than open, you're eager, but being eager for God's direction and open to receiving it in the heart or through devotees, through the sacred texts.
Thank you.
Yeah. Even with a doctor, it depends, but generally, I mean, you might have like your primary care physician, but usually people have more than one doctor. But yeah, there should be. So you can have, but that's very good that you have that mood of wanting to know what God wants you to do. That's perfect.
So are you sure you don't want to ask any questions? Miss your chance.
I have some question, and what I mean, I think it's not related to this question, because I'm confused with so many things in Krishna consciousness. For example, I can understand the Brahman deities and so many Islam teams. Now, I can understand the relationship between Krishna and Radharani. And something like that. What is why Vishnu created the world and why Krishna created us? And I know that Krishna, that Bhagavad Gita said that we are independent soul and our origin is from Krishna. But I can understand why. Okay, there is the origin of us, that Krishna created us, and why Krishna created us. Only for worshipping the Krishna, and for enjoyment of his... I can understand so many things like this.
These are good questions too.
Good questions. Yeah. We also... please let us know how much we can take your time, because I know you probably need to take some rest for the evening. But we keep enjoying your presence. And
are we keeping you from taking prasad?
Well, in my mind, I thought a fair amount of time would be an hour and a half.
I think we have already gone past that.
Yeah. But I don't want to disappoint her. But I would just say in very simple terms, like, why do parents have children? Because they think that they'll be happier with children. And it's also a possibility that a child will go bad. But generally, when parents have children, they do it to increase the happiness in the family. And they have hopes that the child will turn out good. So that's why you could say Krishna created us. Now, it's also a fact that some children do go bad. It's not the parents' fault, they just go bad. And so that happened to us who came in the material world. It's not that God created us to suffer. He created us to enjoy with Him. But there is that small percentage who sort of take a wrong turn and go in the wrong direction and leave the family and suffer. But, you know, the good news is we can go back. You know, we can always reform ourselves and go back. And the material world it's for those of us who went, you know, it's like the prison. You know, the government builds prisons. It's not that any particular citizen, like the government knows that some citizen's going to become a criminal or some specific individuals are going to become criminals, so they make the prison. But they just know there are going to be some people who become criminals. They don't know who. And no one's forced to be, but there's just going to be some. So they built a prison house. They would rather spend the money on universities and schools, you know, and parks. It's not that they get any pleasure out of building prisons, but they know that there are going to be criminals, and so they have to provide a prison. But they'd rather spend the money on other things.
I always look at this actually as slightly different than what you're looking at. It's not that He created us to worship Him for His own pleasure. He's giving you a chance to go back to what you had before. So, yes, this is a punishment for your sins, but it's not a vindictive punishment. I don't know if you agree with that or not, but it's a punishment, but it's not being vindictive. He's giving you a chance to go back.
Reformatory.
I do have one other question. Yes, exactly, formatory. I do have one other question. The Bhagavad Gita says the souls have always been and always will be. So when we talk about creation, what are we talking about? When say we were created.
Yeah. That is it's not a creation in a sequential sense. I mean, because we're dealing with transcendental subjects, but our experiences of material things. So sometimes we use words from a vocabulary that has been developed for material things.
Okay.
But it's like you could say that, I mean, create might be a little strong in this context, but you could say that the sun rays, or the sunshine, comes from the sun. So we say it comes from the sun, but actually they exist simultaneously.
Mm-hmm.
But still, the sun is primary, and the sunshine or the sun rays are secondary or subordinate. So they exist simultaneously, but still, you know, one is primary and the other is
consequence of the...
Yeah. Although they exist. As long as one has existed, the other has existed. Yeah.
So in that sense, they're not sequential?
No, they're not.
In that sense, they are...
Concurrent. Yeah, it's like, yeah, a fire. You know, there's heat and light. As long as the fire is there, there's always heat and there's always light. But still, the heat and light come as a result of the fire. So it's, yeah.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Yeah, very kind of you to speak.
Yeah, I wish we could spend forever discussing.
Speaking for myself, I would wish for that too, but that's a different story.
We are still hoping, and we have this wish, and we are asking Krishna to make that happen, that we have your presence, your association in Tulsa, and your lotus feet in Tulsi Town. That was the name we used. It used to be Tulsi Town, that is a part of.
When they first established Tulsa, that was the name, Tulsi Town.
Really?
Mm-hmm.
That's nice.
And I know that your favorite version to
this Justin Jones,
gonna make that for you.
Now it's getting very tempting.
That's what it takes. Come on, hard. If that's all it takes, by all means, anytime you want.
We have to make some good engagement.
Well, Nahi, she's like developing a lot of expertise in making prasadams in different styles, especially Persian style. She's always very much helping us in facilitating the prasadam for our programs. But anyway, we need your blessings, because without these blessings, we're trying to preach some people to make a community, so to make your presence over there meaningful. And we are working on that. And this is just a very small gift from Tulsa.
Thank you.
And thank you very much. I wish each time you're here, we can get the chance to meet you. And
Yeah, it's nice. Yeah, it's very nice.
And also, when we're talking about Tulsa, basically about Oklahoma, because we are having like a very a great community also in Oklahoma City. There are around like 30, 40 people.
Really nice devotees there. Did you talk to Guru Prasad Maharaj about his trip up there?
Not yet, no.
Very nice devotees there.
Yeah. Well, I'll try to make a little tour of Oklahoma.
Well, it won't be that difficult. There are only two major cities.
You're trying our best.
If you came to Oklahoma City, it's just an hour for us to get there. Mm-hmm. Hour and a half.
Oh, that's not far.
Yeah.
Oh, we can, of course, always invite you by plane or whatever. Mm-hmm. So, hopefully, next time we meet, we may talk about it and schedule like somewhere, I don't know, whatever is your decision.
Okay.
Yeah.
Make a little more progress.
He's working on it.
I know he is. All right.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, Mara.
Thank you.